Today on Real Life Radio.
All of the attacks that Satan launched against Jesus was to prove the fact that he was a worthy savior of ours. That my friend this morning, if you're trusting Christ, what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago for us, your sins have been more than well taken care of. He is a worthy sacrifice. He's a worthy savior. He is our Lord and our King.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Gospel of Luke with a message titled, Temptation, What Are We to Do? And this is part two. You see, temptation is something that takes us away from God. Whether a thought or an action, it's Satan's weapon of choice. You know, it's not a sin to be tempted. It can really invade us through our thoughts. It's only when we act upon those thoughts that becomes sin. But when we take our thoughts captive, we can have the victory over temptation. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that Satan's plan is to overwhelm us, to find a point of weakness, whether it's through what we see or what we hear. He wants to completely disable us. But the good news is that to know Satan's plan is to know how to resist him. Now in his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
So Father, we pray now that you touch us, that we might hear, be students of, and doers of the glorious Word of God. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles if you would and turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we are in a study entitled and really focused on the fact of temptation. Temptation, what are we to do? Temptation is native to every human being. Don't think that you've somehow escaped temptation. If you're breathing or if you're listening right now, you are being tempted. And you might be tempted with things that have gotten so subtle. Listen to this. They're so subtle now in your life that you don't even view them as a temptation. Like, when are we going to get out of here? Things like that. Things like, you know what, did I leave the pot roast on? Or whatever. Temptation, it could be so subtle that you don't even view it as a temptation. It is this, something that draws you away from God. It could be anything from a thought to a full-blown action that's presented in front of you. When I speak about thought, you know, Satan, the Bible says he's real and that he attacks us often in our minds. He launches thoughts. And the world presents thoughts to us. Our imagination presents thoughts to us that are often ungodly. Church, listen, be encouraged. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to entertain the temptation and to build upon the temptation. So this morning, you may have already been tempted. Maybe when you got up this morning, I want to stay home. When you got up this morning, I want to do this or that. I want to do something other than dedicate my heart to God. You are tempted in our minds most often, tempted. Temptation invades us. Strange thoughts. Have you ever been in a Bible study? Have you ever been in a moment of worship and this weird thought streaks across your head? And you're like, what am I doing? What is that thought? And then you begin thinking, God must hate me right now. You are being tempted. Don't get discouraged by the temptation. Fight the temptation. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us in the scripture, it's a wonderful verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, announces to us that we need to bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. So when we are tempted, bring that thought captive. When the thought enters our head, wrestle with it and then cast it out. You ever seen a newspaper boy? Well, when I was a kid, we had newspaper boys that rode bicycles. Now we have guys that drive by in cars or I don't know what. But back in my day, you know, as a little guy, you bicycle, you have the paper and you throw it. Think about this. Think about, as the Bible says, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, lives in you. And every temple has its structure, has its roof, and has its porch. When temptation comes, it lands on your porch. Like the newspaper boy throwing the paper and it lands on your porch. Imagine opening up your door, grabbing the newspaper, and throwing it back at the newspaper boy. That's how you and I ought to deal with temptation. When it comes, oh, look at him. Oh, look at her. Oh, do this. Oh, say that. Grab it and throw it right back at its source. And listen, you are fighting the spiritual battle. And all of us are involved. For some of you who are non-Christians, you are being tempted, and your temptation that's coming upon you is drawing you even further away from God's salvation. It's very dangerous. You have no protection. You're on your own. You're like in battle with no gear. But the Christian, now that we are Christians, have you noticed, church, listen carefully? Did you notice now that since you've become a Christian, the temptations have gotten more nasty, more subtle, and more vicious? Well, look, they have, even though you sit there so piously. It's true. Why is that true? You say, Jack, I thought if I became a Christian, all my troubles would go away. Oh, no, 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 no. Where'd you read that at? No, Satan hates you. God loves you. Satan hates you. And the temptation is strong against you and I. So that now that we are Christians, Satan's lost you as a gem in his crown. Now you belong to the Lord. But what's his next attempt, as we shall see in our study? To keep you from growing, to keep you from advancing, in fact, sterilizing you in your walk with God. So Luke chapter 4, we're in part 2 of the message. Let's lay the foundation and get into the second attack that Satan launches against Jesus. Luke chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, that's the Jordan River Valley, and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And when those days were completed, he had eaten nothing and he was hungry. Literally, we know now that the word means, regarding his hunger, that Jesus is at the point of death in starvation. That's how weak he is physically. And we saw the last temptation that came to Christ in our study, which was the first attack. Remember what Satan said to him while he was so hungry? If you are the Son of God, what? Take these stones, or take the stone and turn it into bread. Was Jesus hungry? Church, yes. Could he turn the stone to bread? Yes. But was it God's plan? No. Why was it not God's plan? What kind of work is this? This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why the 40 days of temptation? Why Satan attacking him like that? Why all this at the commencement of his earthly ministry? For this great reason: Jesus, being the Lamb of God, had to be tested. He had to be proven. As every Lamb of God that was offered up as an annual sacrifice in Israel had to be. Did you know that? From the book of Exodus on, God commanded Moses. Moses commanded the children of Israel, pick out from among you an innocent, spotless, unblemished, perfect little lamb. And listen, take him into your home and get to know him, play with him, let the kids be attached to that little lamb. And at the end of that period of time of this lamb being in your home, then the father of that house was to take that little lamb to the priest, and that little lamb was to represent the sin of that household. And there the Bible says that little innocent, spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for the sins of that family. Innocent blood offering. And so you think, well, that's sad. Yes, it is very sad, but those little lambs spoke about the Lamb of God who was to come. And that lamb had to be examined, by the way. It couldn't have a broken bone. It couldn't have a little funny hairdo on it. It couldn't have funny spots or whatever. It had to be perfect. What was that signifying? That Jesus Christ is perfect. That Christ himself would be our perfect sacrifice. So that when Christ came, how is it that he was proven? He came, and as he was announced to be the Son of God, in whom the Lord was well pleased, our Savior, from that moment on, Satan began to test Christ, to try to find a point of weakness. Why? Why would Jesus subject himself to this? He didn't have to, you know. He did it for you and I. All of the attacks that Satan launched against Jesus was to prove the fact that he was a worthy Savior of ours. That, my friend, this morning, if you're trusting Christ, what Jesus did at the cross 2,000 years ago for us, your sins have been more than well taken care of. He is a worthy sacrifice. He's a worthy Savior. He is our Lord and our King. And so Satan now in our story, in the gospel, is now prodding, poking, trying to find an en route to destroying Jesus Christ as our Savior. So let's pick it up where we left off. We are now temptation number 2, we can put it in verse 5. Look there with me. Then the devil, taking him up unto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to Jesus, all this authority I will give you, and the glory of this has been delivered to me, I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. That's awesome. What a battle. This is the battle of the age for eternity. Why? The Son of God now standing there in human skin. Satan, what he comes against Christ with is a valid temptation. We'll see how so in these points. Number one, jot it down if you would. Temptation, what are we to do? Point number one, found in verse 5, you must know your enemy's plan. Church, understand this. Satan's got a plan against you and I. And we learn well because he launches it against Jesus. Watch. If he, Satan, thinks it's going to work against Jesus, don't you think he's also thinking it's going to work against you? What's the significance of this threefold temptation that Satan launches against Christ in this portion of the Bible? Well, number one is, Satan believes that you're going to succumb to it. In fact, he's even thinking Jesus is going to succumb to it. Well, the first thing we see is understanding the fact that the enemy has a plan. How do we know that? Watch this. Verse 5 says, then. Can you take out your highlighter or your pen, your pencil? Circle the word then. It's very important. Then, that word means that there's an elevated attack. Then, an elevated attack. What is it? The devil took him up onto a high mountain to show him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. What does this mean? It means that temptation number one failed. Remember that last time together? Satan says, you're hungry? Turn these stones to bread. Satisfy your hunger. What did Jesus do? He resisted Satan with the Bible, quotes Deuteronomy and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every, what is it? Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan lost the first temptation. What does Satan do? Church, listen. Does he just get all offended and does he think he's whipped and pack up and stuff his little pointed red tail between his legs and walk away? No, he's the devil. He then elevates the attack. Oh, I'm going to take this to notch number two. And he goes after Christ on an elevated level. Satan's not backing down. He is, in fact, more dangerous, more volatile, and more ugly than he was in the previous temptation. It's a plan, it's a plot that he has. And if the first attack that Satan launches against you and I or this church doesn't work, then he'll do the next elevated task. And it's true in every one of our lives. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. It's not happening in my life. The fact that you're not a Christian means it's already happened in your life. This is serious stuff. And so we see this, that an amazing thing that we've made note of before is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It's key to understanding the nature of the temptation that Satan launches against Jesus and against us. In 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, that's the world you and I live in. Number one, the lust of the flesh. That's Satan's first attack on Jesus. The lust of the flesh was feed it. Remember? Number two, that's where we're at this morning. Number two, elevated temptation is the lust of the eyes. What is it regarding the lust of the eyes? Satan is launching an attack. He's got a very, very specific plan, and that is to get Jesus to see something, watch, that Satan himself wants. Satan wants Jesus to see something as Satan sees it. If you're a note taker, jot it down. Satan wants me to see things the way he sees it in this life. So what's that? Answer, everything. Anything. To begin to see, Christian, that behind this world scene, all that you and I see physically, there are powers at work to deceive you and to destroy you and I. There are powers working. Now look, don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you to get all wiggy about this stuff and begin to think that there's a demon behind every door. That's ridiculous. 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. A reference to the satanic powers. I don't think a Christian who understands the Bible should walk around all spooked out like somebody on Halloween day, you know? But a lot of Christians succumb to the attacks of Satan that way and to their imagination. It's not good. You're giving Satan more honor than what he's even worthy of in the area of fear. He's to be taken seriously. He's to be watched out for. But the Bible says, Jesus says he's real. And the Bible says that he's a very, very worthy opponent. But note this. Oh, Christian, note this. Satan is not God's opponent. Satan is not God's enemy. Satan is not God's equal, and they're fighting back and forth. Did you know that? Did you know that God could yawn and kill Satan in a second? Did you know that? It's not Jesus versus the devil. If the devil has an equivalent, it would be either Michael or Gabriel, archangels, for that's what he is. Those three are mentioned in Scripture, Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. So you see what's going on here. God the Father is using Satan to prove to the world the validity and the worthiness of Jesus Christ via the temptation. God will use the world, Satan, our flesh. He will use temptation against us, though God doesn't tempt us with evil. God will allow it to happen for us to become more and more like his son Jesus. Church, understand that. To get that is halfway through the victory. See, what do you mean? You know what? I don't any longer worry about, is this from Satan or is this from God? I'm so confused. You know what? Just forget about it. Here's what you do. Lord, I belong to you. You died on the cross for me. I know your spirit lives in me. The Bible makes it very clear. Nothing can come to my life, God, unless you know about it. Everything's got to be Father filtered. So this is either Satan attacking me and you know about it, Lord, or this is a trial come from you and it's been custom made for me. So either way, God the Father knows what's going on in my life. Are you with me? You guys, if you understand that, you won't be spooked out and scared anymore about what's happening in your life. What's going on? I don't know. But you know what? Follow God anyway, because he's over it all. He's watching. This is important. Satan has a plan. He's our enemy. We should know it. How so? Verse 5 tells us that in this elevated threat, his plan is to overwhelm us. Will you jot that down? Satan plans to overwhelm me. Church, have you ever been overwhelmed? No? 5, 6 of us. We've all been overwhelmed. When we're overwhelmed, what are we tempted to do? Cry out, panic, go crazy. Oh, I'm overwhelmed. We often manifest, by the way, the fact that we're overwhelmed by saying, I've got to get away. Now, I understand that. We all need to take a Sabbath, but that's not exactly what we're talking about here. I got to get out of here. You call in sick. Hello, boss. I'm sick. I can't make it. You're tempted to do that because you're overwhelmed. You're not really sick. So now you got two lies going on in your life. It's terrible. Then you can't call your boss and say, Satan's been really kicking me around. Oh, you can't say that. They'll have you arrested, if you know what I mean. Send the white coats for you. They don't understand. But when you and I are overwhelmed, our temptation is to not do the God thing. It's to do the human thing. I need a vacation. First thing that we need is to sit still before the Lord. Guys, girls and guys, when was the last time we sat patiently, quietly before the Lord in that time of being overwhelmed? Oh, we got to do it. His plan is to overwhelm us. And he comes to Jesus and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. It's amazing power, isn't it? Satan would have shown Jesus all of the kingdoms of, imagine, the Egyptian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Roman Empire of which Jesus was standing in. Satan would have shown him all of the empires to come, the tremendous work of the nations and even the great military might of America. Satan would have shown Jesus all of that and he would have said, you know what? Look what I'm offering you. The temptation was real from Satan. He was able to offer up that temptation because, as we shall see, he truly had jurisdiction over that. It was a real temptation and Satan had the power. The interesting thing is what Satan is falling for is this grandizement that he has fallen for. Satan is thinking that Jesus is going to say yes to the offer. That's his plan. Why do you think Satan tempted him? It's a real temptation. Satan's hoping Jesus says yes to all that he has to offer. Why? Because Satan fell for that thinking in his own mind. The grandizement. We would use the word today megalomaniac. You know, doctors now are concluding, as they study more and more about the man Saddam Hussein, They are now concluding that in the psychological realm, he's insane in the area of being a megalomaniac. You know what a megalomaniac is? He believes the world was created for him. He believes that he rules the world, that all are subject to him, and that every bit and every moment of his whims are to be satisfied. That's why people died. That's why things happened. Megalomaniac. There's a lot of megalomaniacs in the world. It's just really bad when they get control of a country. Or a bomb. Megalomaniac thinking, look at this. And so Satan, this is a very, very, what's the word? Tantalizing temptation that Satan offers. Why? Because he loves it himself. But what's he really, really offering is very, very subtle but powerful. Showing him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 5, we learn that Satan's desire is to imprison you and I. How? By offering such things. When he offers us things, do you think it's free? Ooh, have you seen Chronicles of Narnia yet, Christian? Yes. Go see it. Even non-Christians figure out, hey, this is about Jesus. It's pretty awesome. Well, when the witch comes, who's C.S. Lewis has her living as personification of Satan, what does she do to that little boy? She tempts him with Turkish delight. And all that poor kid does is go, He loves it. So all does he want more in the movie is, I want more Turkish delight. Satan does that. Hey, come on, take this. And there's not one thing that Satan will offer you and I that's satisfactory. Oh, it's wonderful for the moment. As the Bible says, sin is pleasurable for a season. That's true. But you know what? You know aftertaste? You know what that is? You know, you bite into something. Oh, that's so good. Oh, that's great. And then 5 minutes later, it's like, oh, it's terrible. That's what Satan offers. Oh, look, do this. I'm giving you this. Look, I'm offering you this. Ooh, it's so nice. Yeah, but remember, it has a price tag on it. And it's going to sting. But he loves that. And he falls for that in his own mind. He seeks to imprison people. Satan desires to exaggerate the facts, taking the truth and twisting it to the point where it's palatable to anybody and everybody. Jesus is standing firm. Jesus quotes the Bible. Jesus is winning this war. So Satan elevates it to temptation number two, and he's exaggerating things. Yes, he speaks the truth in parts, but what Satan offers Jesus is very, very temporary. But his plan is to overwhelm.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, with his message called Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. You know, Temptation, What Are We to Do? Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's new series called The Gospel of Luke, a series on the book of Luke, one of our four gospels, and the unveiling of Jesus Christ to this world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Would you like to have a deeper understanding of end times prophecy? So much of what we read on the subject can be confusing and oftentimes contradicts what the Bible says about the future. Well, Pastor Jack's book of the month called Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware provides an incredible resource on explaining future events. Benware digs into the details of the rapture, the great tribulation, and the millennial kingdom. Clear, concise, and yet remarkably readable, Benware provides insight that can help you piece together end time scripture.
It's an incredible book. You're going to want to have it. I've got it all the time with me within reach, as it covers exhaustively the things of God from a prophetic nature. You'll love it.
So get your copy and one for your friends on one of the finest works of its kind on the subject. Understanding End Times Prophecy by Paul N. Benware is yours for a gift of any amount. And it's available at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346.
Real life.
This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.